I came early because it's my sister's wedding next week, and it's a great opportunity to kind of pop in and kind of join you guys this morning. And I get the pleasure of telling you a little bit about what's on my heart. Sophia's said that she couldn't be here. There's a picture of her and a picture of Vera, who's at the back. If I gave her the mic, she'd probably have things to say. But I am son of Neil and Carla, who I think many of you know. So we moved to Sweden in 2016, and before that we were living in Jordan, learning Arabic and serving Syrians who just crossed the border on foot over into Jordan. And while we were there, we got to experience the culture. We got to have all our preconceptions undone, to learn to party Syrian style, to learn to dance, and to see the joy that's present, even in the pain that people have suffered, the beauty of their cultures. And just about 6 months before we finished our language school, we were asking God, "Lord, where do you have us?" We considered staying and moving further north into Jordan, but we felt like he spoke to us about returning to Sweden, where Sophia comes from, and moving to Malmö, which is in the very south of Sweden. I think there's a picture. So it's the Google dot. The Google pin is where Malmö is. And it's like a gateway city for refugees into Sweden. So it's a place where most people there come from they were born in another country, or they have an immigrant background. The most common name for a baby there is Mohammed, who's born in Sweden, in Malmö. It's one of the most multicultural cities in Europe, and it's quite small. It's a little bit smaller than Cardiff, but comparative. And the neighborhood we live in is called Rosengård. It's one of the big areas in Sweden, in Malmö, and it's part of eastern Malmö. And Rosengård is known for two things it's famous for. The first is the footballer Zlatan Ibrahimovic. He, even though his name doesn't come from Sweden, he's the most claimed, most treasured Swedish celebrity, I think. And then the other is that it's one of the famous no-go zones that Donald Trump talked about when he talked about what happened last night in Sweden. What he talked about is very different from what we experience, but it's a place that's known for being a place that no one does go. If you ask your average Swedish background Swede, most of them will never have set foot in Rosengård. But it's a place that we hope becomes known as a place where people encounter Jesus. And after they encounter Jesus there, they go to other parts of Sweden, to other parts of Europe, and even back to their home countries as people who aren't just Christians, but who are leaders in the way of Jesus, ready to make disciples of all nations. So what do we do? We believe God's doing something really special in Malmö. The neighborhood we live in, there are 17 mosques and us. There are no churches that reach out to the community there. And our small part of East Malmö is about 40,000 people. So it's one of many kind of suburbs that are also not represented by any church that's reaching out. We're dreaming of seeing communities of worshippers in every cultural grouping, every tribe that exists in the city. And we, in particular, as Arabic speakers, we focus on Arabs and particularly Syrians. When we lived in Jordan, we met many Muslim background people who dreamt about Jesus. He'd shown up in their dreams and he'd said, I want you. I want to be part of your life. And so they sought out people who know Jesus and began following him. And we started coming across the same story in Malmö, Muslims who've had dreams about Jesus. I'm not sure if it's just something that God particularly speaks to Muslims in their dreams, or if it's just that they pay attention to them when he does. But it's a common story that we hear. We are about to start something called Open Table, which has to do with the idea of the Great Feast, where the king invites his first list of guests don't show up. And so he goes out and he freely invites to his open table. And so we're starting something that is designed to bring together Christians and Muslims in a space where they can become friends and through that friendship encounter who Jesus is. I also just finished a master's degree that allowed me to spend time researching young unaccompanied minors. I think there's unaccompanied refugee minors. There are a lot in Britain as well, who in Sweden, many of them are encountering Jesus and are starting out becoming, they're making the church their family. And so I've been able to really listen to their stories and kind of start. It's been the first study that's been done on this group. Because most people, they say, oh, they're just converting because they want a residence permit. But once you start scratching the surface, there's a lot more to it. Some of the breakthroughs we've seen have been coming across people who are open and hungry, being able to start reading, studying scripture with them or to pray with them for healing. We have actually far more connections than we have the time to follow up with. And God started bringing us a team. We've just had a couple move from the States with a young family. Our group is expanding, which is lovely. But we have the challenge with the only believers in our neighborhood. We have limited time. We've been trying to figure out how our economic model works so that we can have the most time with the people that God sent us to. And that's been working jobs that has taken us away from our neighborhood. You can please be praying for that. So when I talked to Simon about sharing, I said, can I share something that would actually be useful rather than just, well, this is what we're doing. So I wanted to just talk a little bit about sharing about Jesus with your Muslim neighbors. And I think we all know that when Jesus says neighbors, he means people that we go and make contact with. It doesn't mean that necessarily the person next door. So reaching out to Muslims. I think one of the things that got me started when I started my journey of getting to understand people from a Muslim background and learn about them was the question that someone asked me, when did Jesus' disciples become Christians? It's a question that you don't need to reply to me, but I would encourage you to just think about, when did, for example, Peter, when did he become a Christian? Was he a Christian when he denied Jesus? Was he a Christian when he told him that he loved him? At what point did he become a Christian? And also, where in Scripture do we find Jesus' command to go and make Christians? These questions might seem obscure, but they're important, I think, when we start reaching out to someone who testifies to be from a different religion, that we actually think about what other things that Jesus has asked us to do are not just what are the things that we have inherited from our cultural backgrounds. One of the things that we found useful is stepping back from the idea of being Christians and to focus on the idea of being followers of Jesus. This doesn't mean that we're no longer Christians. We're Christians in our background culture. We're Christians in our doctrine. We're Christians. There's many things that still makes us Christians. But deciding to be known as followers of Jesus meant taking a step towards identifying as something that we can see in our present life now. I can ask myself, am I following Jesus today? Am I Christian? I don't know. It also means that when I meet someone who's from a Muslim background, maybe they fled a war in which one of either our country or the states or have played a significant role in causing damage and death, we don't have to defend a religious system which has so many complicated stories attached to it. We don't have to say, oh yeah, I'm Christian, I'm like George Bush, I don't have to be the defense attorney or the lawyer for the whole of Christianity. I can focus on, well, actually I don't know about that, but I do know that Jesus, I know what he's done in my life, and I know what he talked about in his stories. Did you know that Jesus is an important character in the Quran? I know that now. As I started being able to read it in Arabic, I realized that it talks about him being born of a virgin. He's known as a healer. He's the only prophet that heals. They regard him as a prophet. He sees the future, and he's coming back to judge. There's many things we already have in common. But unfortunately, most of my Muslim friends who I've met don't know very much about him. I think when Simon was sharing just during the worship time, I was reminded that, he was saying about the sacrifice, the end to sacrifice that Jesus has brought. And living in Jordan, all my neighbors were Muslims, so a week ago, they celebrated Eid al-Adha, which is the celebration of when Abraham ends up killing a sheep instead of his son, for his obedience in doing that. By sacrificing a sheep at Eid al-Adha, my Muslim friends believe that they're making themselves right with God. So they're doing something that earns a chance to be close to God. And every time it comes around, I just have this sense of this heaviness, this weight that I feel like we have as people of Jesus, that we have. I mean, it's not just Muslims who don't know this or who haven't met Jesus, but this good news of the end of the sacrifice. You don't have to keep killing in order to have a relationship with God. And that's so beautiful, especially when you've lived somewhere where the blood of sheep runs down the gutterways and you witness people earning their right to connect with God. Sorry to get gory. So my tips on reaching out to your Muslim neighbors would start with prayer. When we have spent more time praying for our friends, our neighbors in our house, our neighbors in our neighborhood, we have had more opportunities to share with them. It seems, it literally correlates. So first pray that God helps us to see them the way that he sees them. To have that our hearts would break the way that his heart breaks for them. But also that he would give us opportunities with people who are open. Recently we started praying for our Muslim friends. And within the same week that we increased our prayer, three different Syrian ladies that Sophia had been meeting with asked her if she could take them to a church. it was so weird. It wasn't a group of them. It was three separate individuals who said, "Yeah, I've heard about Jesus. I want to learn more about him." The other tip, these are very simple tips. that you probably could have come up with way more complicated ones. But be kind. Start conversations with people that demonstrate God's love in friendship. Invite them for a meal or find a small way that you can serve them. I think most Muslims in Europe live under a cloud. They see in newspapers all the time that they are judged, and they perceive that people dislike them, they hate them, they turn away from them in the street, some of our friends have been spat on because they wear the hijab. And so just reaching out, just starting a conversation can be far more powerful than we would realize. Be conspicuously spiritual. Now, I know many of us come from the evangelism idea of you hang out with people and eventually they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and then eventually they ask you, oh, what's different? Now, at least for Muslims, I would say probably for all people, being open at the start that you're a follower of Jesus will give you opportunities right from the start. It's not that you have to say, doesn't have to be the only thing they know about you. But if you're very clear up front, it means that they can follow up and they can ask you for prayer, they can ask you questions. People aren't necessarily as intuitive as we like to think they are. Lastly, the peace reason is something that we do. We, whenever we meet people, we try and have a little sentence ready to say, this is who we are, and it's because of God. So my peace reason is I live here because I'm a follower of Jesus, and because I know he wants to do something special here. And then I've heard that people are having dreams. Have you heard anything about that? Or I've heard, so just making that opportunity. If someone's not open, they'll change the subject. But if they are open, they'll ask you far more questions, or you'll see it in their eyes. So take risks. It's actually really fun. And it's far more about incarnation than it is about attraction. That is, being like Jesus, emptying ourselves of everything we hold on to and hide behind, and just being with people. It's not bad to invite people to events, but just inviting them to be a friend is an awesome first start. How can you be involved in our journey, if there are those of you who want to be? I would invite you to pray for us. We always need more people to pray. And if you'd like to do that, I can take your email address and add you to our email newsletter. And the other thing is that we are praying for 100 people who would contribute £20 a month to us to be able to free us to be able to be with our Muslim friends far more than we can at the moment. So if you feel like, I know many of you are probably giving to lots of other things, and that's awesome. But if you feel like, oh, actually, I'd really like to invest in this work, come and talk to us. We've got like gift aid forms and stuff. But thank you for listening. And I pray that God would bless you with amazing Muslim friends who would teach you their dances and feed you their food.
Thank you very much. Sorry, slight technical hitch. Hey. I hope that this look at 2 Timothy has been a helpful series. I've been blessed listening back to the sermons that I've missed, and I'm grateful to Pastor John and to Steve and to Johnny for their contributions to the series. And I was struck listening to Steve the other day, just the approach that he took in, and gave us time for reflection. And something struck me about that as I was listening. And I think it would be helpful for us to expand on that idea a little bit. And I want to suggest that it might be good for us, as we're going through this series, not just now, but I think just generally, it's always good to do this, to just keep on asking ourselves some simple question. Because one of my bugbears about church is the fact that we have a Sunday program that just continues to roll on. And we're always waiting for that next installment. And the reality is that we spend very little time processing sometimes what actually has been given to us. I think the reality is that if we'd even applied a fraction of what we've heard and been taught, we'd probably be in a different church. You know, it'd be a different place altogether. And there's this tendency. We live in a consumerist society, but we have our programs, and we don't give much time to reflection. And so I just want to encourage you to as I'm doing it this myself, to ask very simple questions. What is God saying to me through this series? I was really encouraged. Craig and I met to chat through some things on Friday. These were his words, and he didn't know that I picked it up, but he said, I've been thinking about the teaching that I've been had, and I've just got a few questions, and it's really prompted me to make some changes, you know. And I thought, yes, that was a confirmation for me, so thank you for that. You know, I'm just wondering whether we can kind of break the cycle a little bit and start to reflect on what is it that God, what are you saying to me? In this, as we're looking through this series, it may just be that you'll just take one thing away from a Sunday, and you might think, oh, yeah, I really need to think about that. I want to encourage you to do that, to meditate on it. You know, Scripture doesn't talk about just thinking, just reading God's Word. It talks about meditating. We'll get into that in a second. But to think about it, but to think about the application. God, what are you saying to me? What do I need to do differently? What do I need to change? What's the transformation? Because we believe that God is wanting to change us. And I'm not going to get into it. Those of you who follow me on Facebook, you know that I started a bit of a conversation about change this week. But we all say that we want change. But very often we're not willing to embrace the change. We're not willing to change, you know, ourselves. And so I just wanted to invite you to do this. And then also I want you to think, who can I share this with? And the reason that I'm putting that in there is because we are called to be disciples. We've heard about Jonathan and Sophia sharing the love of Jesus. What is it? Who can I share this with? What I have learned, who can I pass this on to? Everything that the disciples received, Jesus told them to freely give away to others. Because, and I want us to do this because we need encouragement, don't we? We need that support, you know? We need somebody cheering us on, you know, and giving us encouragement and influence and enthusiasm to walk where the good path and the right path is. We all need it. After all, it's one of the reasons that we gather together as a church. It's one of the reasons that we come together. It's to worship God together, but also to bring that encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says this, you know, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Encourage, urge. And this has been one of the central messages and the objective of 2 Timothy. It's a letter of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the overseer of the churches at Ephesus, the disciple that Paul has walked with and taught and worked alongside. It's a letter to encourage him to maintain his focus on his calling to lead the church, to stay strong and to finish well. Timothy needed that encouragement, as I think pretty much all of us have kind of highlighted as we've gone through our sermons. He needed that encouragement. And you and I, whether we might agree with it or not, we need that too. We need that encouragement. Because how many of you know that you're not going to fulfill God's potential for you on your own? It's not going to happen. You're not going to fulfill your potential on your own. You were never meant to be on your own. And this is one of the things that I really struggle with, people who kind of say, well, I don't really need the church. You know, I'm okay. I can kind of, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And, you know, and I'm kind of going my own way. Experience tells me that those people struggle in their faith. Really do. They really, really struggle in their faith. And over a long period of time, you know, you see these people falling away. Or at least, they don't seem to fulfill the potential that God has for them. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Full stop. If you look in your Bibles, there's a full stop after that. And we often interpret that as in relation to marriage, because then he made Eve. But there is a principle that God revealed here to us. We're meant to live in community. And it's through our relationship, as we've heard, with others, that we realize the purpose and the meaning of our own lives, and we fulfill our potential. That's been done by design. God has made it that way. It's intentional. It's part of his design for us, because we have been made in the image of God. We've been created in the image of God, in the image of God the Father, in the image of God the Holy Spirit, and the image of Jesus, an eternal community. God in God's self is eternal community. And he said, we've made them in our image. So we're meant to be together. And the reality is that the Father cannot be the Father unless he's got a Son. And the Son cannot be the Son unless he's got a Father. And the Father and the Son both need the Spirit to fulfill the will of the Father. Our identity and our purpose is not realized without each other. And so it is with us. We need God, but we need each other, because we find in each other both the need to serve and the support to grow. There is a need in you that I've been given the solution for. And there's a solution in you that meets the need in me. Does that make sense? Yeah? It's like a big jigsaw puzzle. We fit together. And I wanted to lay this foundation before we move on to take a look at this next part of the book, because I think it's really important. It's part of what I think the Lord is saying to us. And this is the last sermon we've taken a bit of a break in the series. Next week we're going to be looking at a new series called Aspects of Love, just considering what the love of God looks like and what love is for us as those who believe. So we're going to take a little bit of a gap, and then we're going to come back to the end of 2 Timothy a little bit later on in the year. So, but this is really part of what I really felt the Lord was saying to us through this particular book. But let's read together the next part of the book, which is, if you've got your Bibles, it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. It'll be up on the screen as well. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 17. But mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so all these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who are, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sorry, I forgot to move that on. So Paul's advice here to Timothy in this passage basically takes the shape of warning and instruction. Warning and instruction on the influence that might be around him that could affect his ministry and his walk. And so I just want to pull out a few points that might help us and encourage us this morning. And the first point that I want to mention is this. Expect distraction. Expect distraction. In verses 1 to 9, Paul gives what seems to be almost like a prophetic view of the future and the nature of society as a whole before Jesus returns. False teaching is something that has always been prevalent within the church and has continued through the ages. And Johnny mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it's last week that he mentioned it, about Paul's warning to Timothy to not get embroiled in foolish arguments that lead to division. But I think what Paul is alluding to here is something much more sinister, much more threatening. And in some respects, it seems really obvious. It seems like an obvious thing to say. What he's saying is here, when you start to look at the wonderful character traits of the people that are going to be around at that time, you know, it's just obvious. You know, you don't want to be with them. You wouldn't really want to spend time with those who are who are acting in those sorts of ways. But sometimes the obvious needs to be said. Because sometimes, even despite our best efforts, if we're truly honest, we can become easily distracted and influenced by others. One of our holidays, when I was a teenager, was Mum and Dad took us to Mallorca. And we were there for 2 weeks. And we arrived, and we were staying at this hotel. And there was another family that arrived around about the same time as us. And I was there with my younger brother, Paul. I don't think Peter was born at this point. This other family arrived pretty much the same time. Downstairs there was a table tennis table, and Paul and I went down immediately and we started playing on it. And then these two guys, the two boys, came down and said, "Oh, can we join in?" And so we started. You said, "Yeah, sure." So they joined in, and we built up this sort of, you know, as you do, you built up this sort of holiday friendship. And then for the next 2 weeks, we were almost inseparable, you know, in terms of we we go to the swimming pool together, you know, we play table tennis, you know, and they were similar ages to me and my brother, and I sort of hung around with Philip while my brother was hanging around with his brother. And new friends had been made. And I spent more time with Philip because, unlike my brother, he could actually hit the ball back, you know, when we were playing table tennis. You know what it is with brothers. It's like, you know. Yeah. But Philip was from Yorkshire. And he had a particularly thick accent. And it was probably by the end of the first week when it started to happen. And I think it might have started with the introduction of the word, or the words, "ayup," into my vocabulary, that my parents first got concerned. But gradually, bit by bit, my slightly unidentifiable Penarth accent was replaced with a more broad Yorkshire accent. And by end of holiday, you would have thought that I were native of Bradford. I didn't try. It just happened. It just happened. The devil is a liar and a deceiver. And unfortunately, he's very good at it. And sometimes, as much as we would like to think that we're immune, we can become so easily deceived. I never really drank alcohol growing up until my early 20s. And when I did, I was at a stage in my life when I was struggling. I was struggling with grief of the death of a really close friend, one of my best friends. But I worked in a place at that time that was really sociable. It was really easy for me to build friendships and find good reasons to kind of go out. I had a faith, but I was wounded. I made some good friends in that time and good people. And they were great people. But looking back, I can see that there was an influence that pervaded that particular way of life that encouraged me into further destructive thought patterns and destructive behaviors. My disappointment with God became discouragement. And as I stepped away from church, that discouragement turned into depression. I drank more, and I tried to find other ways to erase my pain. Over time, my depression turned into despair as I became more lost, which in itself translated itself into even more destructive thoughts and patterns of behavior. Now I can see it with complete clarity. I can see what was operating. And they were great people, but there was a force that pushed them into particular ways. And I was taken along with that. I had a faith, and my faith when I first started there was really strong. But it got eroded subtly over time. And it took the brutal honesty of a good friend of mine to help me to realize where my life was heading. It was then that the grace of God came to me. Honestly, when I was sat on the toilet, and I could see behind a wash basin there was a can, and all I could read from where I was sat was the words "Pray for cleansing." And I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit right there, and I went into my lounge. I was there on my own. And I wept probably for about 2 or 3 hours, just as I received the grace of God, as He came to me. And it was the start of my journey home. It was my prodigal son moment when I was just sat there, I can't carry on like this. And God met me at that point. But it was a really hard thing for me to do was then to look at the influences in my life. and make some really hard decisions and adjustments. Proverbs 13:20 says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Do you know who you're walking with? Who are we allowing to influence our lives? We all have areas of weakness, and the enemy will use those to gain advantage over us. He will use whatever he can to sow lies that will distract you away from the fullness of life that God has for you. And this is the nature of spiritual warfare. This is the nature of true spiritual warfare, dealing with the lies of the enemy. And I'm not just talking here about our friends and acquaintances. We live in a very different world to that which Paul lived in and what he knew. But I'm talking about everything that influences. I'm talking about TV. I'm talking about films. I'm talking about authors. I'm talking about music. I'm talking about bloggers and vloggers. I'm talking about newspapers and magazines. Who are we walking with? Who are we giving authority to speak into our lives? Who are we allowing to have influence over the way that we think? Paul's advice to Timothy is quite clear. He said, have nothing to do with those sorts of people. And I would add to that, those sorts of influences. I'm not saying here, don't watch TV, okay? I'm not saying don't watch a film. What I'm saying is, determine how what you watch is influencing you. How does it make you feel? How does it make you think? You know, we've struggled as parents, you know, over the Xbox. You know, because we can see sometimes a discernible difference in behavior after they've been on, you know, playing a particular game. You can see it. They can't see it. And that's where the clash happens. But we see it. What are we allowing to influence? And what I want to suggest is that if you've got somebody who you really trust, who knows you well, and you can ask them to speak into your life. Honestly, it's a very vulnerable thing to do, but it can be, honestly, the most incredible encounter in terms of providing truth and honesty. But equally, I would say, and more importantly, is I would say encourage you to ask, spend time asking God to reveal these things to you as well. It's a simple prayer. Very often we kind of think, oh, can I ask God that question? Yes, Father God, will you show me any unhealthy influences I have in my life? There you are. There's the prayer. It's a simple prayer. Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. In order for our lives to become fruitful in the way God wants them to be, we need to allow him to do this work in us, to be pruned. Don't allow the enemy to distract you and lead you into a place where life is going to be sucked out of you. I know that there are films that I have watched and I've kind of gone, I wish I hadn't watched that. I feel less human. I feel less alive spiritually. It's almost like something has been taken off me. Don't allow the enemy to distract you and lead you to that place. You have the power and you have the choice. So that's the warning out of the way. But what is Paul's advice to Timothy then? Well, there's no surprise here. The first thing that he says is seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Paul in verses 10 to 15 is referring to the counsel that Timothy has received in his life. Verse 14, he says this, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Godly counsel. And I want to take us back to the beginning of the sermon just a second. We're made for each other. We're made for each other. We need each other. We're made for community. We're given to each other as a gift because we need each other's counsel and encouragement. And in my own experience, it's because of the counsel, it's because of the love, it's because of the wisdom, it's because of the advice of godly people that I know that I have flourished. That they've encouraged me and they've been alongside me and they've spoken truth into my life. And I've received it and I've applied it and something has happened as a result of that. I've grown. I can feel it in the same way that I can feel it when life is sucked out of me. I know it when it's being pumped into me. Go back to that reading in Proverbs again. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise. There are people that I've tried to seek out. There are people who you just try and spend time with. Remember Bruce Collins, who's one of the leaders of New Wine Cymru, when he was learning about healing, he attached himself to this guy who had an incredible healing ministry. He just literally followed him around, made a right nuisance of it, you know, because he knew that he needed to get something, you know. And this is what wisdom does. It seeks out the wise. It seeks out those that I need to know something, you know. Go and ask people, you know, and spend time with them. Invest yourself in things that are going to encourage you and build you up. Who is it that's speaking into your life right now? You're not too old, okay, to have somebody speak into your life. Please. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop being open to receiving godly counsel. It's so, so important. Who's encouraging you? Who's inviting you? Who's challenging you? Who's praying for you? Who's teaching you? Who's supporting you? I know I might be speaking to the converted here, but this is precisely why we have life groups at Eden. And I love the fact that Steve has renamed them life groups, because that's really what we want them to be about, that we flourish. It's an environment where we grow. It's an environment where our faith in God deepens. That we become alive. We start to become more of who God meant us to be. But it's also the essence of discipleship as well. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, therefore go and make disciples. Just picking up on what Jonathan said. He didn't say go and make Christians. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. There's teaching and there's accountability. There's obedience. The two things go together. It's the heart of discipleship. One of the joys of being involved with music for so long is to see the way in which people grow and develop when they're in the right environment. It just seems to connect. I've seen it when people have said, oh, I don't really sing. And then they come into a choir and you see them belting it away. It's just brilliant. It's just excellent to see it just being released. And one of my favorite stories is Cass and Rodri. You know, when I first met Rodri, he was a shy trombone player, standing at the back, just playing to himself, wasn't he? Yeah. And then he picked up the guitar. And then he started, something just clicked. And I just remember him sort of just strumming away gently at the back for a little bit. And all of a sudden, I don't know where that came from. It was just like, it happened. All of a sudden, he's kind of shredding it, you know, his lead guitar player. But it came into himself, you know. He was in an environment that allowed him to do that most of the time. But he was in that environment where he was encouraged and enabled and equipped and released to be able to do that. That's what I'm talking about here, about seeking godly counsel, being in a place where you are receiving but also in a place where you're able to give as well. So I want to ask you the question, what are you pursuing in your faith right now, in your walk? What are you pursuing? What are you going after? Are you going after anything? Or are you just kind of happy to receive? You know, just you know what I mean? There's a difference, isn't there? There's an active participation that we need to have with our learning. Sorry, I sound like a bit of a teacher there. But we need to take responsibility for it. Yeah, we can come and we can sit and we can receive. You know, but like I said, the question is, how much of that do you retain? How much of that do you actually apply to your life? You could just turn up here week after week if you like. That's fine. But I want to see you flourish. I want to see you move on. I want to see you bloom into life. And to become the men and women that, like I said at the first in the first sermon, that the world is waiting for. You've got greatness written all over you. That's your destiny. You have, each one of you. And I want to see that released. We need it. Desperately, desperately need it. We need it in this church. We need it in this town. We need it in this nation. You get the picture. Don't leave it unattended. Pursue God. Pursue people who will enable you to pursue God as well. And lastly, build on the word of God. Paul's final advice to Timothy in this passage is an appeal back to Scripture as an ultimate source of encouragement. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119, 165 says this, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." I love that. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. And one of my great heroes of the faith is Smith Wigglesworth, and partially because he did a stint in the Salvation Army before being led into ministry. And he writes this about Scripture. It's a longer quote, so I'll try and work my way through it real quickly. But it says this, it says, "Libraries make swelled heads, but the Word of God makes enlarged hearts. We are to have enlarged hearts, hearts filled with the fragrance of the love of God that will show forth the life and power of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by reading commentaries. Faith is the principle of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word is called by the Spirit of truth. And as we receive with meekness the engrafted Word, faith springs up in our hearts. Faith in the sacrifice of Calvary. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Faith in the fact that He took our weaknesses upon Himself. That He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And that He is our life today. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's in its treasure you will find eternal life. If you will dare to trust this wonderful Lord of life, you will find in Him everything you need. I have never read any book but the Bible. Fill your head and your heart with the Scriptures. As you do this, you're sowing into your heart seeds which the Spirit can germinate. You must be soaked with the Word of God. You must be so filled with it. Believers are strong only as the Word of God abides in them. Know your book. Live it. Believe it. Obey it. Hide God's Word in your heart. It will save your soul. It will quicken your body. It will illumine your mind. The Word of God is full and final, infallible, reliable, and up to date. And our attitude towards it must be one of unquestioned obedience. If a thing is in the Bible, it is so. It is not even to be prayed about. It is to be received and acted upon. Inactivity of faith is a robber which steals blessing. Increase comes by action, by using what we have and what we know. Your life must be one of going from faith to faith. Because you dare to believe, you act in obedience." The great words, aren't they? Just the power that we have in Scripture by committing it. And he literally just, that's all he ever, I mean, people, you know, have criticized him because that's all he ever read. Okay, he read the Bible. But you go a long way to find somebody, certainly in this country, who had such a powerful impact, such a powerful ministry of healing and salvation. He knew the voice of God. He knew the voice of God, and he acted with obedience. Scripture was his love and his pursuit and his knowledge and his meditation on Scripture was the heart of his ministry. What does that mean for us? Well, I suppose you could say that in the same way that Paul wrote to Timothy to keep him focused and encourage him, all Scripture has been given to us. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. All Scripture has been given to us to do the same thing. So in the same way, it's God's encouraging letter. It's God's epistle to you, to encourage you, to lift you up, to strengthen you, to rebuke you, to correct you. We're not into rebuking and correcting, are we, very often? We don't like those harsh words. But those words are words from God to straighten us up. I was going to try and put the bowling lanes. You know, you've got they call them training lanes, don't they? And that's the reality. We're a bit like that, aren't we? You know, when our kids could only just about carry the ball, you know, the ball would go like that. They'd be banging into it before they actually hit the... And there's a sense in which Scripture is for that. If we allow it, it becomes... Even though we might go this way and that way, Scripture becomes something that we can hit up against and get truth from. And we go, right, okay, well, it's this way, it's this way, it's this way. And hopefully get to where we need to go. And the challenge is for us to keep on engaging with Scripture. It's the task of us as leaders to bring this before our people constantly. And I ask you to consider this. What is God saying to you through this series as we're studying the Scriptures together? I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be useful in God's hands. I want to know that the more that I engage with Scripture, the more I feel enriched and empowered to live my life. I mentioned during my sabbatical, I started listening to the audio Bible, greatly influenced by Paul's love of it. And I can highly, highly recommend it. Even if you don't remember everything that you've heard, you know something good is going in. How many of you have remember every single meal that you've had? You remember the good ones, though, don't you? You do. You remember the good ones. And Scripture's a little bit like that. You know, every meal that you've had has contributed to your health, and you've grown as a result of that. Well, might not have contributed to your health. Depends on who's cooking and what you're eating. But you know what I'm saying. But also, when we take it in, it's not something that then dies. You know, Isaiah 55 says this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. God's word is at work in you. Every scripture that you've read is still inside of you. Think about that for a second. Digest that. Every scripture that God, every word that God has spoken that you've received is still at work in you. And it's not going to return to God until it's completed what it was set out to do. And there are verses of Scripture that have come to us that, I don't know about you, but you might have life scriptures. People talk about those sorts of things. And there are some portions of Scripture that just seem to keep on giving us, like the everlasting gobstopper from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It just doesn't stop. And one of those verses for us is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And many of you will have received that as an encouragement for us, because it's become a bit of a life verse for us. But God gave it to us on our 10th anniversary when we were away at Father Brennan. And it's just sustained us through so many different points. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. The Lord is near. the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. When was the last time you fed on the Word of God? I mean, really fed on the Word of God. I want to encourage you to do that, because it's God's Word that is in us that will help to keep us, encourage us, and empower us as we follow Jesus. And this is the influence that we all need in our lives, to keep us focused and to stay strong and to finish well. Philippians 1, last verse, says this: being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's got you. God's got you. And he's not going to let you go. But he wants you to thrive. He wants you to stay focused. He wants you to stay strong. Do the work that he's set out for you. And he wants you to finish well. So, be aware of distractions. Take godly counsel. And build on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need. And Father, right now we just want to ask, Lord, that you would come. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lead us into truth. I just want to maybe just take a moment. Let's ask Father God. Father God, are there any, if you want to, just repeat this prayer in you, just quietly within yourself. Father God, are there any unhealthy distractions and influences in my life? Just listen. You may be already aware of it. You might be aware of something. You might be aware of a person. You might be aware of a particular influence. You might be aware of something that you do, or a particular mindset that is not helpful and healthy. So I just want to invite you to go through this. And again, just repeat in your own heart. Father God, forgive me for allowing this influence to shape my life and take the place of you. Father God, I ask that you break the power of this influence from my life in Jesus' name. Father God, as I hand you this influence, what do you give me in exchange? Just listen. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to you. God is about exchange. He'll take the rubbish and he'll give you good stuff. Father God, I thank you that you're with us and that you're for us, and that you lead us into truth. And I pray, Father, that for each one of us, Lord, that you would continue to do that work of sanctification, making us more holy, more like Jesus. Strip out the unhealthy influences from our lives. As we hand them to you, Lord, we ask that you would exchange them, that you'd give us your goodness. Let us have more joy, more peace, more patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, Lord, more of yourself, Lord. And Father God, would you lead us to godly people who would be able to help us and guide us to sow into our lives, Lord, and encourage us. Lord, help us to seek them out. Help us to identify them, Lord. And Lord, as we receive from them, let them bless our lives, and likewise that we would bless them. And Father God, would you lead us in our reading of your word and our studying of your word and our meditation of your word. Father, forgive us for our neglect of it, Lord. Forgive us for taking it for granted, Lord. I ask, Lord, that for each one of us, Lord, that you would reinvigorate a love and a passion for your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would partner with us as we read the scriptures, and that you would enable it to become alive in us, Lord. Let your word dwell richly in us, Lord. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear clearly what you're saying to us, Lord, through this season. Lord, help us to see and obey, Lord, to see the transformation that you are bringing. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. About the band.